want to welcome everyone to our service today as we gather for this service in memory of Mr. Doug Rightly. On behalf of Arlene and the family and our whole congregation, we thank you for coming to share in our grief and our sorrow at the sudden loss of our dear brother. And we trust that as we unite today in our hearts and voices, that we may comfort and strengthen those that sorrow. And we pray that the testimony of Mr. Doug Rightly will ring loud and clear to every heart. We welcome our webcast viewers as well, and we trust that as you join in this service, that we all shall know the presence of the Lord, and we want to exalt Mr. Rightly's Savior today. Would you please help us by turning off your cell phones, at least to silent mode, and cameras as well. And we'll turn to our song sheet to sing the first hymn, Be Still My Soul, The Lord Is On Thy Side. Bear patiently the cross of grief or pain, leave to thy God to order and provide. Shall we stand to sing together? Please be seated. Gentlemen at the sides of this row, would you mind opening the window just a crack? Not this side, because this is the noisy side. This is hopefully the quiet side. And just to give us a little air along the way. The foundation of our faith is the Word of God, and we're going to ask the Reverend Andrew Foster to come and read to us the Psalm 46, God is my refuge and strength.
God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her. And that right early. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord. What desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Amen, and may God bless these words to our hearts today for the Savior's sake.
Thank you. On behalf of Viola, my wife, and our whole congregation, I want to express my sincere sympathy to the Routley family at the passing of our brother Doug. And it is, of course, in his memory that we are here today, and we wish to lift up a tribute to his life, his faith, and to his testimony of the grace of God in his life. We thank everyone who has come along, some who have journeyed a long way to be with us on this service. We pray that God will come to comfort, strengthen, and bless each and every one. To Arlene, we offer you our heart's expression of our love, and we feel the pain of Doug's passing, but in reality we cannot enter into the fullness of your pain today. May the Lord come alongside and fill your empty heart and the empty place that's left in your home, and may He, the Lord of grace, cheer and comfort you in this time of your loss. I want to leave with you a very precious word from the Lord Jesus. It was formerly given to Peter when he had many questions. And the Lord said to him, "What I do, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter." And we know that one day that it will all be fully explained, and the Lord who does all things well will be magnified in this trial that you are now enduring. To Kara, I want to thank you for your tribute that you have paid to your dad. There's no doubt that you have grown into the young lady that your dad wished you to be. He would certainly be proud to know that in a few days' time, you will be going back to Arizona State University to complete the music program that he supported you in, and certainly would be proud that you are going to fulfill that dream for him. I also want to give you a verse from God's Word today. 2 Corinthians 6:18. And will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. I exhort you to lean on your heavenly Father from this day onward as we lay your dad to rest. May he come and help you. To Kurt, and he's down in the sound desk where he normally is in our church. And he and Mr. Jernis are busy there providing the sound and the video for us today. I want to also thank you, Kurt, for your tribute to your dad. You wrote your last exam just 3 days before your dad passed away. No one needs to look at your marks, nor does your dad, because next Monday you're off to work in a project that your dad was really excited about and loved to talk about. Kurt, as a baptized believer in the Lord Jesus, today your faith is being tried as a disciple of the Lord, and no doubt on this day God is testing the metal. And I pray that this fiery trial will prove that you, by his grace, are pure gold, and that your faith will shine forth for the Lord. I want to leave you that verse in 1 Peter 1:7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. May God be with you and help you, Kurt. To Luke, I'm so thankful for the statements that you have made in tribute to your dad, and that you were willing on that day of his decease to let him go, and that you submitted to God's will that your dad should have no more suffering on earth, but be taken home to be with the Lord. And no doubt that submission to God's will pleases the Lord, and I trust it will be the beginning of a life of walking in the light of the gospel which your dad so clearly displayed, and I know that he desired for you. As the youngest in the family, you are now called to cease from being a boy to become a man. I can share a little with that because I lost my dad when I was 17. And things change. And you become more responsible. But I pray that God will give you the shoulders to carry the burden. I want to leave with you a verse as well. Matthew 11:28, where the Lord Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. And ye shall find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." I pray that by God's grace you will find that burden light by the help of the Lord. To Doug's parents, where are you? Okay. Always helps when I can locate you. Mr. and Mrs. Rudley, no one ever wants to be in the position that you have been in this last week, to attend your son's death and now his funeral. But you have already displayed one of the greatest tributes to the power of the gospel ever possible. And on the day of Doug's death, you were there to ease the pain of others. Your words, full of faith, your quiet singing, and your thanks to God for giving you Doug for 54 years, and your assurance that you will yet see him in glory. That came from something that was written on your heart, not scripted by men. Because on that day, and I know since then, you have been walking, living New Testaments, known and read of all men. May the Lord comfort you and come to bless you. To Arlene's dad, Mr. Schultz, firstly, let me say I wish that your wife could be here today. She loved Doug so much. And she knew that his teasing was in true love. And Al, I want to thank you for that breakfast that we had that morning when Doug was dangerously ill in hospital. And we had soggy omelets that day with our tears. But that verse that you shared with me of how the Lord came and ministered to your heart many years ago, that verse I in part gave to Luke. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. May you cling to that, and may the Lord use it day in and day out as we seek that rest that comes from our Savior. Dale and Allison, I'm going to thank you for being there for Doug at the hospital recently and through many needs at this present time. I can't imagine how hard it is to lose a brother. I suppose to lose a brother is to lose your other self. And I'm glad that you too know Doug's Savior and will find your strength in the one who is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. To Brent and Brad, Arlene's brothers, you have traveled a long way from Haida Gwaii and from the Yukon to show your respect today to Doug and your support for Arlene, your sister. I know that she and the family appreciate it. May the Lord bless you and your families, and may you be filled with that gospel hope which was in Doug by trusting his Savior. To Linda and Peter, Arlene will need you more than ever before. And I know that she appreciates you stepping up to help with your mom in these days of trial for Arlene. And I trust that Doug's passing will work together for good and that his blessing will be upon you. To Van City staff members who are gathered here today from Doug's place of employment at Van City Credit Union, those who work with Doug in the department in HR, whether you are here today in person or joining by webcast, and I know that there was opportunity for staff to do that, we want to thank you for joining with us in this funeral service. We know that you have lost in Doug a leader, a colleague, and a valuable friend. And of course, we look forward today to Ellen Pekelly's coming to speak of Doug later in our program. And I want to call on Doug's long-time friend, Mr. Barry Nielsen. And I know, Barry, that you and your wife have been a great encouragement to Doug and Arlene and a comfort to them in these last few weeks. And Barry is going to bring a tribute today, prepared with the help of family, that he might just bring a few precious thoughts on Doug today. So, Barry, please come and speak with us.
Arlene asked me to read these words of eulogy in remembrance of Doug that the family has gathered from friends, family. Doug was born on April 20, 1958 in Vancouver, British Columbia. He was 54 years old. Passed away December 24, Christmas Eve, 2012. He was born on a Sunday morning, just in time for Sunday school, his parents tell me. He was still in Sunday school 5 weeks ago. As a baby, he was dedicated to the Lord. And at the age of six, he believed in Christ as both a Savior and a Lord. He was also baptized in his early teens. Doug was an inquisitive young boy, always asking many questions. He enjoyed hiking. He enjoyed outdoors, always straight to the end. He was an industrious boy, delivering flyers, working as a young boy, also cleaning stainless steel vaults at his dad's bank. And also working at Safeway while he attended school. He studied Royal Conservatory of Music and piano to grade 5, at which time he took up the trombone. And Doug played both in school bands and in church bands and the gospel ensemble. He also enjoyed singing. He always did. He led the pre-service song here every Sunday night, didn't he? Many times. Doug studied at UBC, graduated with a Bachelor of Commerce degree. He then articled with Laventhal and Harwath and received his Chartered Accountant, his CA designation. He moved on and worked with KPMG, Lowen Group, and then Alderwood Group until they closed their Burnaby operation. He joined Van City in 2008 as a group controller in finance and later moved to human resources 2010. That was quite a time in Doug's life. Switching gears, transition. I asked him once, if he was going to have to move to Toronto one day. It was his best career path. One of the reasons he told me he worked for Van City is because they had no head office in Toronto. And he would not move his family. He lived for his family. He lived to see them prosper. His 5-year contract was up early this next year. And he told me recently that he was seriously considering retirement. Doug used those accounting skills over the years to give financial advice to people, to help people with things like tax returns, and he devoted his time and energies in serving as treasurer on many business boards, on daycare boards, and on church boards as well. These are words that the family has selected from friends who have left words online in tribute to Doug. I'll read a couple of them. Doug was a generous person, a true gentleman, and an amazing host. He had a genuine interest in the well-being of others. Most people ask me, how have you been? But don't really listen to the answer. Doug truly wanted to know about our lives and did what he could to ensure our well-being. Here's another one. Doug had a great sense of humor. I remember when we played in the band at Broadway Church, he would always have a new joke. He always put a smile on our faces and made us laugh. Doug offered to pay my expenses when I wasn't able to afford them. No one ever showed me such kindness when I was at my lowest. Whenever I would call his home, he always found time to ask me how I was doing instead of just passing the phone over. I also remember him interrogating my husband before we were married to make sure his intentions were good. He was trying to protect me. One of my latest and most humorous memories were from my daughter's wedding. When I came up to him at the wedding, I said, "It is a special day, Doug. I'm sure Arlene won't mind if you help yourself to the candy." And he opened up his suit jacket and with a smile showed me all the licorice and candy goodies he was hiding inside his coat. We laughed and laughed. I admired Doug. He seemed to do everything the right way. And I would add to that, Doug was driven by a sense of what is right. And his family will never, ever doubt about what is right in every decision they face in their entire life because they knew what their dad would want them to do. From his parents. Donald and Daisy Routley. We, the parents of Doug, thank God for the 54 years he was part of our lives. He was a kind and loving son. He not only told us he loved us, but he showed it in so many ways. He will always be remembered for his gentle, generous, humorous, and caring spirit. We have him to thank for bringing Arlene, Kara, Kurt, and Luke into our lives. They are such a blessing to us. Our family will really miss him. We grieve, but not as those who have no hope. We have a hope through Jesus Christ that someday we will meet again to be together forever. We will always love you. From Arlene. Doug and I met 36 years ago. Married for now 31, is that right? While shaking hands at church. So if you ever wonder what that weird cultural tradition is all about, there you have it. I was attracted to his gentle, humorous nature and his good looks. Doug has always been very patient, and I can hardly ever remember seeing him mad. Over the years, we enjoyed walks together, camping, fishing, time alone at the dinner table, and times so not so alone at the dinner table, and the shared joys of our children. Doug was an available and nurturing father to our children and went beyond the role of a stereotypical father. The children frequently sought out his opinion and even went to him for fashion advice. He loved to shop for our clothes, and he selected my clothes for me and helped me choose what to wear. He packed our suitcases whenever we went on a holiday. He loved to decorate and enjoyed planting the flowers and vegetables in the garden. When he left Doug's place, he'd come out and wave. The whole family would, at least Doug and Arlene would come out to wave until we were gone. I think he was really making sure that we didn't drive over the boxwood at the edge of his driveway. But he loved his garden, and everything in his home and his yard was immaculate. He always organized a fridge using his keen sense of space management skills. I am grateful for Doug's influence on each of our children. Each of them with distinctly separate gifts, which are all a part of Doug and a way for me to see and remember him. I will miss his love and phone calls home every day. Always the true accountant, he would track my whereabouts in the day by tracing my expenditures. He always knew where I had been and how much I had spent. But he never once complained about anything I bought. And always gave us the very best of everything. He took great pleasure in that. I called Doug my walking dictionary, as he almost always knew the definition of any strange word. And if I couldn't understand some writing or something I was reading, I always brought it to him for interpretation. He was a good writer and had beautiful handwriting. If you have ever received a card from our family, the message and handwriting were always Doug's. I've always leaned on Doug for even the simplest of decisions, and even now I find myself forgetting, thinking that I'll ask him what to do. While spending many hours caring for my mom over the past years, Doug never once complained. He only said I was learning how to care for him in his old age. Even though my mom has Alzheimer's disease, she recently at least said to me, Doug is a good friend. In his last hours, when Doug could barely speak, he showed his concern for her and asked, not how is your mom, but where is your mom going? Throughout Doug's short battle with cancer, he set an example of courage and faith in the face of suffering. In his last hour, he refused morphine and sacrificially accepted the struggle to breathe so that he could convey his love to us. We will forever cherish this memory. I thank God for the many years Doug was part of shaping my life, and I will hold him deeply in my heart forever. These are my words, and I hope to draw a picture of Doug that all of you will recognize. He was a consummate host. Whether you were in his home or whether visiting at his campground even, or perhaps at his cubicle or certainly in his office, you would know Doug to be somebody who was a consummate host. And I can picture him receiving us into his home. And it's an image that portrays so much of his character that we know to be true of him. Hospitable and genuinely warm in personality, yet always a respectful measure of formality in his demeanor. I've known Doug for over 20 years. I was never allowed to walk in and say, hi, Doug, throw my jacket on the floor and walk in. It was, hello, Mr. Nielsen. How are you? Nice to see you. May I take your coat? Often dressed casually, but always with a modest eye to style. Shirt always tucked in with belt, leather slippers on. Thoroughly conservative and yet not without an air of elegance. Sometimes joking, in fact often joking, with good humor and yet always expressing a real interest and a concern for all of his friends. We had many mutual friends and he was continually asking me about people. People that he knew that I knew, he wanted to know about them. Meticulous and yet without pretension. Highly capable and successful, yet with a deliberate measure of austerity. Discipline, but without severity. I personally have been the recipient of all that his family rightly love him for and will forever respect him for. A profound sense of responsibility and duty that led him to think of others first. Faithful, loyal, generous with his worldly goods, articulate with good common sense, steadfast in the love of God. Doug was no flake or trite confessor. His faith flowed very deep and governed every aspect of his life, home, work, and play. For him, his Savior was real food and his daily bread. God keep us in the memory of such a friend, husband, Father, and Son.
Thank you, Barry. I too want to add what a valuable member he was in this congregation. We have enjoyed his fellowship service in this church for 15 years. In our singing, in the ministry of God's Word, he took a deep interest. He was an avid note taker. He must have records of every service. At our board meetings, he was punctual, never early, but never late, right on time, and wise, encouraging. As our treasurer, he was a real treasure. As an encourager, he was loyal, dependable, and steady. Our Sunday school teachers will remember him for the ringing of the bell. 10:20 every Sunday morning is the time to wind up Sunday school class. And I'm sure every time we hear the ring of that bell for Sundays to come, we will remember Doug. I thank God for him and giving him to us as a congregation. And I would like us all to unite in prayer, to lift our hearts to the Lord and to praise God for this man whom God has given us. We have to bow to the Lord's will. Blessed is the Lord that has given, and blessed is the Lord who has taken away. What a lesson on mortality. What a sobering reality. But our lives are in the hands of God. Let's unite in prayer and we'll ask the Lord to help us. Father, we come in prayer today in the precious name of our Lord Jesus. We thank thee for the gathering of family and friends. We thank thee for the mercies of God that enable us to come and express our appreciation and our many privileges through the life of thy servant. And O God, we pray that you will draw near to comfort sorrowing hearts. We pray for the family, Arlene, Kara, Kurt, and Luke. We pray for grandparents, parents, brothers, sisters, family, friends, cousins. Lord, you see the tears. We pray that today, that through this service, that there will be comfort from the Word of God. We pray that our hearts will be drawn out to behold the beauty of the Lord and to find our encouragement in the very gospel itself. which Doug knew and enjoyed and stood for. We pray that you will bless the ministry of thy word today. Bless every speaker. Be with us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Our next person to bring a tribute is Ellen Pekelis from the Van City. And she is the Senior Vice Principal of Operations and worked closely along with Mr. Routley in the office. Please come.
Thank you. Arlene, Kurt, Kara, Luke, Doug's parents, Arlene's parents, and Doug and Arlene's siblings. My sincere sympathies. Thank you for giving me the time to speak here today on behalf of Doug's second family, Van City. I had the honor and privilege of being Doug's boss for 3 years. I feel like I know all of you through Doug's eyes and through his heart. Doug was more than a leader at Van City. He was a cherished colleague, a friend, and a mentor to many. Doug created a stable and calm environment for staff. He was a sounding board for emerging leaders. And more than anything, he was a man who knew that what came first was his family. Doug's love for his family, his belief in his faith, combined with his humble, understated leadership style, ensured that he prepared his team for anything. They're all here today, and many more colleagues. Their presence attests to that. We knew Doug was an avid gardener at home and proud of his annual crop of vegetables. One of his close colleagues, Virginia, who's here today, shared strategies with Doug on how to keep the raccoons out of the corn crop. Doug's passion for Kara's piano playing was known throughout Van City. We all knew when it was a big weekend of recitals, trips to Victoria, making CDs of Kara's recordings, and submitting them to Arizona University. We all knew because Doug was, he was so proud. Kurt and Luke, you are bound to take the same path as Doug. Technically savvy, a love for salmon fishing and skiing, truly following your dad's footsteps. Another colleague of Doug, Sam, who's here today, and I had the privilege once of traveling with Doug to Florida for one day. We heard all these great stories about his family during that trip. Doug made us laugh. I love Doug's laugh. And on that trip, he filled our hearts with the warmth of his love for his children and his wife, Arlene. Doug organized us, me and Sam, on that trip. He kept us on track like a dad. Doug was the controller at Van City for 2 years, and his strong relationship with his colleagues in finance, who are also here today, were shared with and transferred to HR when he moved to HR. In human resources, Doug led the conversion of our payroll and information system, and it was a big, big challenge. And Doug solved it as only Doug knew how to do. Doug was our financial guru. He was a wealth of knowledge, but most of all, a great friend and an outstanding leader. He had a highly engaged team, and they were intrinsically motivated to do their job because of Doug's leadership. Doug was driven by integrity, always doing the right thing for employees and members. Doug's strong foundation of values, faith, and family ensured that his personal practices drove how he ran his business. We will miss Doug, not only for who he was, but for the things that he taught us, but more for the constant reminder of keeping things in perspective, his humanity and his loyalty. We know his team will do just fine as we look at how Doug raised his children. We know that he has prepared us for anything. We will miss you, Doug Routley. Thank you.
Next speaker and tribute today is the Reverend John Wagner, who is representing the presbytery of our Free Presbyterian denomination. And we're going to invite John to come and to speak to us today. He's also going to talk about the Family Scholarship Fund set up in Doug's memory.
On behalf of our North American congregation, I want to express our deepest sympathy to all the members of the Routley family, especially to Arlene and Kara, Kurt, and Luke. I can assure you that our churches have been upholding you in prayer from the first time we heard of Doug's illness, even until this very hour. While no one but the Lord knows fully the depth of your sorrow, we want you to know that we have taken to heart the call of the Apostle Paul to weep with those that weep. It is our earnest prayer that God will give you what Isaiah, the Lord gave through that prophet to his people in their times of mourning, beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. We can praise God even in our times of sorrow like this, because death has lost its sting. Death has been swallowed up in victory. I also want to extend our denomination's sympathy to this local congregation here in Cloverdale. One of God's faithful servants has been taken suddenly out of your midst, a man who played a very critical role in the life of this church. You know, God still, to this day, always seems to move in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. I say that because I thought of Stephen. He was one of the first deacons in the early church in Jerusalem. He was a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, a man who had great power, power with God and power with men. But he wasn't in that position very long before, as many of you would know, that he was stoned to death by the religious leaders of his day. It seems strange that God would take such an asset to the work in Jerusalem off the scene of time. But you see, it was through his death that the Apostle Paul was born, so to speak. God used the death of Stephen to bring that greatest of all apostles into the scene of the church. God alone knows what the death of Doug is going to do for his work in the long term. The Lord gives, and the Lord does take away. And he knew that now was the time planned from before the world began, that Doug was going to die when he did, where he did, and how he did. All part of God's good and wise plans. Precious in the eyes of the Lord is the death of his saints. I've been asked to pay tribute to our deceased brother Doug. I feel in comparison to so many here, I hardly know Doug at all. I've come many a time to Cloverdale to preach over the last 20 or so years, and I got to know Doug to a degree. If I know anything about Doug, I know that he would shy away from any kind of public praise. He was not a man who wanted to be in the limelight in the work of the church, but was quite happy to just quietly serve the Lord in whatever way he could. I, as I said, don't know him as so many of you do, but from what I've heard already this morning, I know I'm correct when I say that Doug always struck me to be a gentleman, a gentleman's gentleman, a gentle man. He was not loud and brash. He wasn't, as far as I knew him, a man of many words, but one who quietly yet faithfully worked for God and this congregation in the shadows. But Doug's gentleness, his meekness, was not in any way weakness. In fact, it was his real strength. The Apostle Paul said it's required of a steward that he be found faithful, and that is the steward's greatest mark, his faithfulness to his master. And I can say without any hesitation whatsoever that Doug Routley was faithful to his God, to his family, and to his church unto death. Many ministers have written to express their sympathy with the family and the congregation. The moderator of our denomination, Reverend Reggie Kimbrough, also wrote the following to the church. It is with great sorrow that I write on behalf of our scattered congregations to bring you greeting on this sad occasion and to assure you of the sympathy of the brethren as you endure this sudden and heartfelt loss. Remember on this day that our Savior and friend is also a high priest who can be and is touched with the feeling of our infirmities, and that he weeps with you. But also know that he has, by the sacrifice of himself, purchased the means whereby you may rejoice as he does now with your loved one in his presence. As not a small part of your heavenly bliss will be an eternal reunion with Doug after the remainder of the vapor of our lives has run its brief course as well. Please be assured that the hearts and prayers of the Lord's people are with you this day. May you know the special presence of the God of all comfort. As Mr. Goller has already mentioned, Doug had a real interest in people, and he had a special interest in young men that God would call to the preaching ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not only was it interest shown by his praying for them and asking God to raise them up, but by supporting them financially. His family wanted that interest to stay alive, and so they have established the Doug Routley Memorial Scholarship Fund to assist students who study at our seminary, Geneva Reformed Seminary in Greenville, South Carolina. That's the training ground for our ministers. On behalf of the seminary, I want to thank the family for establishing this fund. And we know that it's going to have long and lasting, reaching results as a result of the family's kindness. As we think of the difficult days of transition that lie before the family, when everyone goes back to their homes and to their jobs and to their lives, and you are the ones who must carry on, I could not help but think of the words again of the prophet Isaiah, the Lord gave to his people, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. May God write that word upon your hearts for his name's sake.
Thank you, John. We also have Mr. George Robinson with us here today from our presbytery, and we appreciate him being here to represent the executive committee of our presbytery. We are going to have some photo memories of Doug, and these have been prepared by the family. And so we're going to have lights out and move the screen in,
and they're going to have these. Now, I notice we have 7-8 seats on this top corner. Ladies in particular, and those who are standing, if you'd like to come and utilize these seats, please take your opportunity now just while we set up the equipment here.
Well, I'm afraid those pictures don't make it any easier. We can certainly say that Doug lived life to the full, and he was a man who reaped the benefits of living for the Lord. Don't anyone ever say that being a Christian spoils your fun. Don't let anyone ever say that it's not a life of gain to trust and live for the Lord Jesus. A life well spent. And we are thankful that we have the opportunity to come and remember him in this way today. Our next item on our program is Victory Through Grace. This hymn, and I should say that the piano music you just heard under the photographs was played by Kara. And rightly, we didn't expect her to play piano for us here today, but we were able to hear her music with the photographs. So let us stand to sing with our hymn sheets this hymn, Victory Through Grace. Reverend Aaron Dunlop came to this part of the world as a possible missionary student and became a lodger in our home and also in the Routley home. He became a painter, a gardener, fellow fisherman, and now Aaron is pastor of our Free Presbyterian Church in Victoria. He's going to come and read the scriptures, but before he does that, he's going to pay a personal word of tribute to Mr. Routley.
I want to convey to the family my personal sympathies to Arlene, to Kara, to Kurt, and Luke, on behalf of myself and Grace, and our family. Grace is back in the nursery with the kids, and our hearts have gone out to you this past number of weeks as we've seen our brother Doug suffer and go on to be with his Lord. On behalf of our congregation in Victoria, Kara spent a number of years in Victoria and we were her family in Victoria, and as has already been referred to, Doug and Arlene made many trips across to see her, and they visited us in our home there in Victoria and on behalf of our people, some of whom are with us today. Brother Adrian Russell, his wife Cheryl, and her brother Joe Baxter have travelled over from the island to show their solidarity with the family at this time, and I appreciate that as their pastor. The loss, not only in our family, but in our church, has been palpable. A great sense of loss in this congregation and in our church in Victoria that only the Lord can fill. Doug was instrumental at the beginning of our work 6 years ago to set up the finances, the system that we use still today for our financial reference, and we pay tribute to that. My personal words of tribute, as Mr. Gallagher has said, are more personal. I came here 12 years ago to study at Trinity Western. I spent a year studying there, and I spent a year as the part-time assistant in this church, and I have happy memories of Doug and Arlene and the kids sitting on this side, busily taking notes, as has been referred to also. And mulling over those notes and referring to those notes and asking about them later, drinking in the word, even as I visited the hospital, Arlene is sitting, taking notes, drinking in the word, looking for the comfort of the Lord and drinking in the word. And Doug died in victory. It's a great encouragement for me and a great privilege, sadly, paradoxic, to be at the bedside of her brother as he realised that the end was near, just a week or so to live. I prayed with the family. And her brother raised his hand and said, "Give God the victory." And it has been referred to already today that in the last hour of his life, he refused the morphine in order that he might die with a clear mind and victory in Christ with his family. He died in victory. Amen. And he knows the victory. And the Lord was gracious to him and gracious to his family. And the tributes that have been made today, I can tell you, are no empty platitudes. No empty platitudes. Doug Wrightley was a model husband, a model father, and a model friend. I lived with him in his home, rather, for a few months before I got married. Spent a few months there, and as my brother has said, I was the painter. I painted his house, the outside of the house. I did his garden, although I've just realised this morning that he didn't let me near the vegetable garden. And I was fodder for his wit, and happy to be. And as I lived with him, and that was 10 years ago or more, the memories and the friendship has lasted. I got married in this church 10 years ago, coming in April. And as you're aware, my accent is not Canadian. I'm from Northern Ireland. And so a number of my family were coming across to be with me at the wedding. And I share this as a tribute to Brother Doug and Arlene for their generosity. It has been referred to that he has offered people financial assistance. Well, when I was getting married, Doug and Arlene vacated the entire house that they live in. They moved into their trailer in the basement and gave my family their entire house for the week that they were here for the wedding. And they have not forgotten that. And I have not forgotten that. I went to seminary, as her brother said. I was intending to go to the mission field, so I came to study linguistics at Trinity Western. But the door closed and the door opened in Victoria, and I had to go to South Carolina to Geneva Reformed Seminary. I got to seminary, and I have not spoken of this publicly before. I got to seminary, and I realized that someone had cleared my tuition fees for 2 years. And I was never able to be definite, although I had my suspicions. I was never definite who actually covered my tuition fees in seminary for 2 years. And as a brother, Doug, was ill in hospital, I went over to him and said, "Brother, I'm not sure, but I have a suspicion that you paid my tuition fees, and I want to thank you." And he gave his little grin and said, "You are a good detective." That's what he said afterwards that touched my heart. That was a personal act of kindness to me. But as I said that to him and thanked him, he said, "I did it for the church and for the denomination." That's what his heart was. For the growth of the church of Christ, for the spread of the gospel of Christ, and for the growth and spread and development of the denomination that he was part of. And I share that incident with you, as I say. Up until recently, I was not sure and confident and could not thank him for that. But I share that with you to add to the tributes that have been made today. As I said, my sister Arlene is always eager to get into the Word and to be comforted. I want to leave a verse with the family today, with Arlene and Kara and Luke and Kurt. Because Scripture, and as I think we've already seen today, that hymn that we sang first this morning, "Be still my soul, the Lord is on thy side. Bear patiently the cross of grief and pain." And you will sing hymns that will take on a whole new meaning. You will read Scripture that will be applied to you for the first time, that had no application to you previously, but do now. And so Scripture, Arlene and Kara and Kurt and Luke, Scripture will open up. One of those Scriptures is Psalm 68 and the verse 5. That he, Jehovah, is a father to the fatherless, and a judge, or the word is an advocate. He will advocate for you. To the widows is God in his holy habitation. Then verse 6 says these beautiful words. God setteth the solitary in families. If I could paraphrase that, the English is a little more awkward than the original language, but let me paraphrase that. That he gives to the lonely and surrounds the lonely with the comfort of a family. As I said earlier, Doug has left a hole in your family. He's left a hole in this church that only the Lord can fill. No one else. I spoke to Kara last night and told her that in times like these, we have no answers, and we try to be philosophers, and we try to answer questions that we will never answer. The Lord can surround us. He can set us, the lonely, with comfort. He setteth the solitary with the surroundings of a comforting family. The Lord can do that. My prayer is for the family, that you will know this comfort, that you will know the strength of the Lord. In these days, when the crowds leave, when the noise is dim and distant, that in the silence and quietness of your home, that you will know the comfort of the Lord. The God of all comfort, and the Saviour who is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. And I said to Kara, and I said, "Darling," throughout the sickness, of a brother and since. And I said to Doug, as he lay in the hospital, keep looking up, because the Lord is looking down. Keep looking up, because the Lord is looking down. He is touched. That's the Saviour we serve. That's the Saviour who can fill a hole that nothing else can fill. I want to read scriptures today from Psalm number 90. It's a psalm that was written by Moses. Significant is the setting of the psalm. It was written by Moses in the wilderness years. And as you read with me, as you follow with me, remember the setting of this psalm number 90. The Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever, Thou hadst formed the earth and the world. Even from everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God. Thou turnest man to destruction, and sayest, Return, ye children of men. For 1,000 years in Thy sight are but as yesterday, when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as asleep. In the morning they are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withereth. For, Father, we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labour and sorrow. For it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? And let it repent thee concerning thy servants. O, satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil. Let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands establish thou it. Amen. We pray the Spirit of God to bless the reading of his word to our hearts.
One of the blessings in our denomination is that we have one or more retired ministers who have agreed to float and fill our pulpits from time to time. And to assist us here in our congregation, the Reverend McClellan and his wife may have come a number of times. They have spent some time with the Routley family. And Dr. McClelland is here with us today, Minister Emeritus from our Toronto Free Presbyterian Church. And he is going to come and open the Bible and share with us the gospel message that is the foundation of our hope today. Dr. McClelland, please come, minister to us.
I'd like to say, first of all, that it is an honor to be here and to take part in this very solemn funeral service. I do thank the Lord for his presence with us each step of the way. We're met today on a very, very sad day. I don't need to remind you of that, because we're met here to pay and to bid a sad and sudden farewell to our dear friend and our colleague and brother in the Lord. Sad because the earthly pilgrimage of a loved one has come to a very abrupt end. As has been mentioned several times already, Doug was a gentleman in the true sense. He was quiet, he was courteous, and he was gracious. We are comforted today to some degree in knowing that Doug has left this vale of tears and has ascended to a better land. And he's left his beloved family and has gone to take his place beside his Savior in glory. My wife and I have very happy memories of the Routleys. Just a year and a half ago, in July of 2011, we spent some time in their home. It was a blessed time. Then they took us down to Bellingham, where I had to speak at a church camp down there. And they stayed for all of the, I think, 8 services we had. And those were times of great blessing and fellowship and friendship. And my wife and I still talk about those happy days. That's why we were so deeply shocked when we heard that Doug was ill and that his illness went so quickly, and were surprised and shocked by the suddenness of it all, just 3 weeks from diagnosis to his departure from us. I want to take a moment just to say to Arlene and to Carol and Kurt and Luke and to Doug's father and mother and the other family friends, just a word of sympathy. It is a heartfelt word of sympathy, and we do pray that the Lord will bless you at this time. Thinking about Doug's departure has caused me to think of a word spoken by King David regarding his colleague in the work, Abner. And it is said in the Bible, "Know ye not that there is a prince and a great man fallen this day in Israel?" And those words apply very definitely to our brother Doug. Now, you've heard, and we all know, that Doug was an accountant by trade. He spent quite a bit of time in this very funeral business, in the funeral industry. And he was a very faithful witnesser of the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And I know today that he'd want me to share with you the reason why he was the person he was, because he was saved by the grace of the Lord. And I want to just look into the matter of accountancy just for a little while this afternoon, because we read there from Psalm 90, and I want to leave before you verse number 12, where it says, "So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." And I'm sure that Doug would agree that this is the most important calculation that any one of us will ever make in our lives. In our modern society, people are counting. We have computers, and they're counting continually all kinds of things. We count our possessions, we count our credits, we count our debits, we count our sports records and so on. We're counting continually. My friend, here is the most important calculation anyone will ever do, and that is to number their days and apply their hearts unto wisdom. The Bible tells us in the book of Ecclesiastes, to everything there is a time to be born and a time to die. Now, our time on earth is not unlimited. The Lord gives us the day of our birth, and he also decrees the day of our death. And in between those 2 days, there's not an unlimited time to get right with God and to resolve matters with him. There is a limit to it. And the Lord tells us that we are here to count our days in the search for wisdom
and salvation. Now, we need to face reality. In our day, you hear a lot about reality television and so on, much of it which is not reality at all. But in reality, we have to face the fact that we, every one of us, are born to die. Every one of us are going to die eventually unless the Lord Jesus Christ comes or calls before that. So we're going to die. Now, it is a most unpleasant subject. We don't like to talk about it. We are advised that we should make a will. That's good advice and wise, but we don't like to do that because it means we have to sit down and consider our own demise. Louis XIV of France, I understand, that he banned the very use of the word death in his presence and in his court. We don't like to think about it. But my friend, it is wise to face the reality that all of us are going to die because death is the great enemy. Now, life is happy and joyful. And you've read what the children said there about the happy days of the fishing trips and the vacations and the holidays and so on. And we have personal experience of the happiness of the Routley family in their days of recreation and in their days of business as well. But we pose the question, why? Why should death have to intrude? Why should death have to come in and to spoil everything? And we need to face this and ask ourselves, well, why? Now you turn to the tomes of philosophy and the books of evolution and so on. They have no answer for human death. Why do we die? And the only answer you'll get for that is to turn to the Word of God, where we're told there clearly why we die, and you'll get that in Romans chapter 5, encapsulated in verse number 12. Wherefore, as by one man, now that one man is Adam, wherefore as by Adam sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So now we discover the real reason for death. Death comes upon us because every one of us have broken the law of God and we've sinned against the Lord. And the Bible tells us, in Adam, all die. Now, death is a great certainty because, first of all, it is appointed by God. We're told in the book of Hebrews that it is appointed unto man once to die. The people ask, well, what happens 1 second after I die? Do I die like a dog and go into oblivion, or do I live beyond death? That verse is the answer. It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment, because there is an afterlife, and we face the Lord after we die. So, death is certain because it's God's appointment, and it's also certain because it is the wages of sin. Romans 6 and 23, it tells us there that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Now, the fact that it says eternal life means that we're talking in the very earlier part of the verse about the eternal death. You see, Adam died in the Garden of Eden. He didn't die physically. He still lived for some time after, a long time after that. He died spiritually, died to God. But then when you add physical death that we have here today to spiritual death, you come up with the most dread death of all, which is eternal death, eternal separation from God for all eternity. So God tells us that our sin, and we're all sinners, is going to reap wages. God will pay those wages, and the wages of sin is death. And then, of course, death is certain because it's irresistible. No exercise of our instinct of self-preservation. No exercise of these things or even medical advancements are going to delay for 1 second the moment when God has decreed that we will end our life here and call us from this scene of time. So death is irresistible. And it brings a great problem because we're told that our sinful nature, it keeps us from entering into heaven. Revelation 21 and 27, it says, nothing that is defiled shall enter therein. So we can't go into heaven because of our sin. Our sin has to be dealt with, and that's a great problem. But with death is also great uncertainty. It is certain we're going to die, but the uncertainty is we're not sure when. Death is certain, but tomorrow is not. The Bible tells us, boast not thyself of tomorrow. We need to prepare for that day. In fact, Matthew Henry, the great commentator, says that we should pray every day the Lord would give us grace for our final day here on earth. Thank God our brother Doug did that a long time ago. As a boy of 6 years of age, he realized that he had sinned against God, realized that he had broken God's law, realized that breaking God's law brings with an essential punishment. And so he cried out to God and asked the Lord Jesus Christ to come in and to save his soul. And thank God he was saved by the grace of God and has lived to serve the Lord up until the day the Lord called him home. Now, to number our days, we need to have divine help. Moses says here, so teach us. He's crying to the Lord, teach us to number our days. You see, we can number our possessions, we can number all kinds of things, but we can't number our days without divine help. And so we need to pray, the Lord, give us grace to understand that we're only here for a time of probation, and pray that the Lord would bring us to a realization of our need of the Lord Jesus. So you've got there the most important calculation you'll ever make, to number your days. But you've also got a life's most important consideration, because it says, so teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Now we live in the age of education. Knowledge multiplies. It's at the stage where the mind boggles at what goes on, and the advancement in understanding. Computer technology has advanced our world in a tremendous way. But I want you to notice, it does not say that we are to apply our minds unto knowledge. It says we are to apply our hearts unto wisdom. And there's a world of difference between those two things. And the Lord wants us to apply our hearts unto wisdom. Now, what is wisdom? Well, the Bible tells us in the book of Psalms that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now, that doesn't mean a slavish fear of God. Rather, what it means is that we reverence God. When you think of the immensity of this universe in which we are placed, and the Lord tells in the book of Jeremiah, do not I fill heaven and earth? So the Lord, he made all things by the word of his power. And then where we live on earth, our earth is so small. It's so small that, as my young son-in-law said, it's a good job the Lord didn't forget where he put it. Because in the immensity of space, our earth is so small. And we're on that earth as a speck of dust in the ocean of eternity and the ocean of space. And so to fear God is to recognize that God is, and he is the one who made all things, and to him we must give account. So it's a case of looking at the infinite and then looking at ourselves. We are infinitesimal in the sight of God. And that's why the psalmist cried out, what is man that thou art mindful of him? So small, so insignificant, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now, Jesus Christ, we're told in the book of 1 Corinthians, is the wisdom of God. And to know Jesus Christ as your Savior is wisdom indeed. A dear friend of mine in Ireland who's gone to be with the Lord many years, a man who was a very successful businessman, and he went out for a walk with me one day, and he says, you know, Frank, there's something I've discovered. I said, what is that, David? And he said, I've discovered that the youngest child, like Doug, coming to the Lord at 6, who knows the Lord, knows more than the greatest philosopher who ever lived who did not know the Lord. And I thought that was Very, very interesting. To know Christ is to know the wisdom of God. Now, there's a very profound question asked in the book of Job. And Job said, how should a man be just with God? Or how should a man be right with God? And if you want the detailed answer, read the book of Romans. It gives you the detailed answer of how we are justified before God. But let me give you a very simple illustration of how we can be reconciled to God. My oldest boy, who's now 50, but when he was a little boy, just about 1.5, 2 years of age, he was learning to eat with a spoon. Up to then with bottles, but now he's eating, learning to eat with a spoon. And he was sitting up in his high chair one day, and my wife had given to him a bowl of, I think it was custard actually, and he was putting the spoon in and learning to feed himself. Now, at the same time, I was upstairs and was just getting dressed to go to a meeting somewhere. I got a good suit on. I got a nice shirt on and tie and so on. And I heard him crying downstairs. So I came down and discovered that when he was trying to eat the custard, he'd bring the spoon up and somewhere from the bowl to his mouth, it sort of half turned over. Some got into his mouth, but a lot of it went down the front of his clothes. And when I came down, he was a regular mess, covered over with this custard. But he put his little arms up to me, and he wanted me to lift him up and to comfort him, and he was crying. And I took one look at him. I looked at my suit. I looked at the mess of him, and I couldn't lift him up because, first of all, he'd have to be washed. And then he'd have to have his clothes changed. And once that happened, then I'd be glad to fold him to my bosom. Now, my friend, the Bible tells us that God is absolutely holy. The sin is alien to the very nature of God. And God looks down from heaven. God the Father looks down from heaven. And he cannot bring us to himself until, first of all, we have been cleansed. And the Bible tells us that the blood of Jesus Christ that he shed on the cross, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And so we come like Doug did, and we call upon the name of the Lord, and he blots out our sins completely. The Bible tells us in different places, God puts them behind his back. In another place, he says he buries him in the sea of his forgetfulness and he blots him out as a thick cloud. And so we come to Jesus Christ, and it's only the sacrificial blood of Christ that washes away our sins. And so we need to be washed. And then we need to be clothed with fresh clothing. If you want to read Zechariah when you go home, Zechariah chapter 3, you get the story there of Joshua the high priest. And he was dressed in filthy garments before God. And the Bible tells that the Lord give command, take away the filthy garments and put on clean garments. And so the Lord not only blots out our sin, but he also gives us a garment of righteousness, which is spoken of by Isaiah in chapter 61 and verse 10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. You see, the robe that we wear is made of our righteousnesses, which God has described as filthy rags. But the robe for the believer is the robe of the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Doug was always one, as we mentioned already, who was an impeccable dresser. Anytime I met him, he was always neatly dressed, even when wearing casual clothes, always very neat. But today, he is clothed in far greater garments than he ever had here on earth, because he's wearing the robe of the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why the hymn writer was able to say, Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are my glorious dress. Midst flaming worlds in these arrayed, with joy shall I lift up my head. And thank God today, while we greatly mourn the passing of Doug, yet we mourn not as those that have no hope, because he's with the Lord, which is far better. And if we're ever going to see Doug again, we have to go the same way that he went, which was the way of the cross. And thank God we will be united again with our brother over beyond this veil of tears. So, friend, today I need to ask myself, and you need to ask yourself the question, is it well with my soul? In this funeral, while it's sad, but we rejoice in our brother going to glory to be with the Lord, if it was your funeral, would we be able to say with joy that he or she has gone to be with Christ? You see, the Bible says now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Not tomorrow, not next week, because you never know what a day may bring forth. I've just come back from my son's church down in New Hampshire, and they are just getting over an awful tragedy. Young fellow, 23, Jesse Amador, out going to work early in the morning, 5 o'clock in the morning, lunchbox in the car, and off he goes in the dark to drive to his place of employment. Up ahead on the highway, a pickup truck met, of all things, a bear on the road. The pickup truck killed the bear. But the truck couldn't get stopped, went on past the carcass, and Jesse came in his car, saw the bear in the darkness, braked, skidded, hit a tree, and was dead instantly. But thank God, Doug knew the Lord. Young Jesse knew the Lord. But friend, thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. And that's why it is wise to be ready and to be able to say, it is well with my soul. So if you remember nothing today, remember what it says, teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Because in that ancient word of Moses, you have the very best advice for living and the very best preparation for dying. And we can die, as Henry Francis Light said, I fear no foe with thee at hand to bless. Ills have no weight and tears no bitterness. Where is death's sting? Where grave thy victory? I triumph still if thou abide with me. Our brother has entered into the joy of victory through Jesus. And you can too. Make sure that you answer those questions, you face them, and you come and you accept the Lord as your Savior.
Thank you, Dr. McClelland. And I too would exhort everyone here today to consider the great lesson of this sudden passing of our brother Doug. What a warning, what a message it is to every one of us to be sure that you're saved, be sure that you're ready for heaven. That if this was your funeral, that we could say it is well with your soul. We're going to sing that hymn now on the other side of our hymn sheet. And when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. On the first day in the hospital that Doug told me the news from the oncologist that he had a limited time to live, these were his next words. It is well with my soul. I want us to sing this in the spirit of faith and the assurance that Doug is with the Lord and it is well with his soul today. Let's stand to sing. please be seated. We're going to close the service with prayer. Then we're going to ask those who are sitting on folding chairs in the aisle or the foyer that you will fold them up, give them to an usher, and then we'll ask the funeral directors to come and to guide us with the casket. Let's unite in prayer first time. Our God and Father, we praise Thee that we could sing this hymn today. We praise Thee that it's true, that it's real. And we will see dug again those that are saved and redeemed by the blood. We thank Thee for that great, glorious reunion when the trumpet sounds. Thank You, Lord, that You're coming again. And as we lay the casket to the earth today, we thank Thee that we do so in the sure and certain hope of that resurrection day. We pray that Thou wilt come and fill every heart with this assurance. And to those that sorrow, O Lord, that this will be their joy. And we pray for the peace of God that passeth all understanding to be our portion. Remember those who do not have this hope today. O God, bring them into the family of God. Bless Your word. Bless all who have gathered here. May we leave wiser, with our eyes looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Be with us at the cemetery today. Bless our gathering there. Bless the committal. And be with us in the days ahead. We pray earnestly for Arlene, for the family. Lord, that You will fill the empty place, and that this blessed hope will dry their tears, comfort their hearts. We pray it all in that name of our Lord Jesus Christ, for He is worthy. Amen. Amen. Again, I'd like to thank you for coming and sharing with us in this funeral service. I'd like to thank our musicians and for all who participated in the service, our ushers. And there will be refreshments downstairs after the service for those who are not going to the cemetery. And then those who go with us to the cemetery, you're invited back again for refreshments in the lower level of our church. May the Lord bless you.